You're listening to a message from Every Nation GTA. For more information, please visit our website at everynationgta.org.
Speaking of following the call, we're in a series that was started last week, following the call. And I just thought I'd just set it up for some of you. You heard Jay speak a little bit about follow the call. And that's really a phrase that really has resonated with us as we've followed the call to Toronto from across the world. But following the call doesn't mean you have to geographically move. If you're living in the city, God's got a call upon your life. Whether you are checking God out and figuring this religion thing out, or whether you're advancing further down the road than some of us in that, God has something for you and I to follow. It's something for us to do. And so I just wanted to set it up before we dive into a little bit more of the specific. And in Mark chapter 1, verse 17, Jesus is coming to his disciples. It's the first time he's beginning to call his disciples followers. And he says something to them like this: "Come, follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men." And that verse is packed with a lot of what this follow the call thing is all about. If you look at the life of Jesus, and we love to look at the life of Jesus because essentially the Christian faith is about orientating your entire life around following Jesus. And as we look at the life of Jesus, we see three key relationships or areas of relationship that he was tremendously diligent and intentional in. And the first one was upward to his Father. Now, Jesus is God, and so that might sound a bit weird for some of you, but we know that as he lived on this earth, he lived 100% as man and 100% as God. But he lived on this earth like you and I would, depending on the same God and the same Holy Spirit that you and I need to. And so he was oftentimes caught away praying, seeking God. In fact, before he went out to call these individuals, he had spent an entire night asking God, "God, who are the people, who are the men that you've asked and called me to invest in?" And so upward towards God. Then we look at him investing inward towards his disciples. Now, he had a lot of disciples, but he had a real tight inner circle of about 12, and even within that, he had an even tighter inner circle of about 3 or 4 guys who were really close to him. And this was Jesus' way of pouring his life, doing life literally with them. It wasn't just doing all the fun stuff of multiplying bread, but walking together and sharing dreams and things together and eating together. And so we see that he was inward towards his disciples. Then lastly, that he came ultimately for the world around him. And so we say he was outward looking in the sense that he came to really touch the brokenness that was around him, to come to the people that had been marginalized, that had been kind of shut off. A lot of us, we would have been in that camp. Unless you were Jewish, you and I would have identified that. And Jesus came for us, Jewish and Gentile. And so we see tremendously how outwardly he was moved with compassion to the world around him. And you know what? If we're going to follow Jesus, we want to be like that. We want to grow and follow the call upward. Jesus calls us to follow him upwards, which we're going to be speaking on a bit today. But he also calls us to follow with people who are following him and walk in the same direction. We call this inward or community, building community. We live in a very fast-paced city. People have got so many things on the go. But what we cry out for is still that relational connection. You know, thank God for things like Facebook and all these things that keep us connected. Certainly, I'm grateful for technology that can connect me to family and friends 13,000 plus kilometers around the world. But nothing will ever replace face-to-face, life-on-life community. And then lastly, if we're going to follow Jesus and be like Jesus, we want to be a blessing and touch and be part of the solution to the brokenness in the world that we see around us. And so if you're wondering about that, follow the call. And if you stay with Every Nation any length of time, you're going to hear the language of up, in, and out. And that's what we're talking about, is how's it going upwards? How's it going in your walk with God? Inwards, community, and then outwards. How's it going in what God's called you to do? And I love it that he says, "I'm going to make you fishers of men," because he was speaking to fishermen. And I love how Jesus does this. He comes into your life and he puts and infuses purpose into your life in such a way that you may continue to do the things you were doing, but it'll never be the same again. That you can follow Jesus as a fisherman. Now, these guys had a different calling, but he was speaking in a language they knew. Don't you love that about Jesus? He's going to meet you where you're at. If you're a student or a professor, a secretary or a CEO, it doesn't matter. He's going to bring purpose into that very thing. And for a lot of us, we may continue in those vocations, but it's different now when we're following Jesus. And for some of us, he might change your vocation. And so follow the call. We're going to look at upwards. We spoke last week. You heard last week that we, part of following the call upwards, you've got to know God, and it's coming to know God. And today we're going to be looking at not just knowing God, but hearing God. And I'm going to tag another word onto that. We're going to see that it's all about abiding in God, a good old-fashioned word, abiding, and we're going to explain it a little bit more. But who is your go-to person, or what is your go-to place when you're looking to make a major decision in your life? You're about to get proposed to this girl, or you're about to buy a house or a car, or you're thinking of taking a different job that might take you out of a city or whatever. Do you have those people that you instinctively go to, that their word in your life carries tremendous weight? That if they sit you down and say, I think that's a bad idea, it's going to keep you up at night. It's like, oh man, why did they have to say that? And then there's some other people that you go to and they say, that's a bad idea, and you're like, whatever. And you just move on. People's words in our life have different weights, right? And so, who's your go-to person? What do we look to when we need to make those decisions in your life? We landed on Tuesday evening, and actually the very next day was a good friend of ours' birthday, and we went out and had lunch together, and at the end they brought us a fortune cookie, and I opened mine, and I got this: doors will be opening for you in many areas of your life. I like that. I'm like, I'm going to take that. But I wondered if I had gotten doors will not be opening for you in many areas of life, I would have gone, I don't believe that junk anyway. And so what is it? Maybe is fortune cookies your go-to thing? Or horoscopes or whatever. And so we all have that place or people that we go to. And not to negate that, but essentially what we're going to do is what we're saying is God is calling us back to him to be the primary voice in our lives, and we need to hear his voice. If you've got your Bibles here, turn to John chapter 15, and we're just going to read John chapter 15 from verse 4 to verse 8. And for some of you who've been Christians for a while, this will be a potentially familiar passage of Scripture, and Jesus is coming to the end of his time on earth. He's about to go to the cross, and so some of his final words are recorded in John chapter 15, 16, 17, and usually when someone comes to the end of their life, their final words carry tremendous weight. And all Jesus' words carry weight, but it's interesting what he begins to highlight to his disciples. This is critical. This is important. And so we can pick up and benefit from that. From verse 4, Jesus says, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I'm the vine, you're the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Verse 8, if anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. And so what I want to look at today is just very quickly three things. What does this mean? Why is it important? And how do I do it? All right, what does it mean? Why is it important? And how do we do it? What does it mean? What does abide mean? The word abide could literally, maybe in different translations, maybe you have a different translation, it might say remain, stay, keep on, continue in, make your home. Jesus is saying abide in me means that you need to somehow have a relationship with me that results in life being transferred from me to you. And he uses, and I love the way Jesus often just uses simple illustrations to make profound points. And what does he do? He uses what would have been a common illustration at that time. He looks at a vine, at a vine. Maybe they're sitting in a vineyard. And he looks at this vine. He says, as a vine provides nutrients and is essential for the branches, so it is with me. Unless you're connected into me, you're not going to bear fruit. You're not going to have life. And so that's what it means. It means for us to have a continual personal relationship and walk with this life-giving person called Jesus. It's making your home abide, literally, make me your home. And so, what is a home? A home is hopefully a place where you come back to, that you get rest and refuge. Home is the place where you can be your true self, where you can put on your baggy pants or your sleep pants, where you can walk around, ladies with no makeup, disheveled hair, not brush your teeth, and you don't care. You're hopefully your most free at home. You're at a place that provides, doesn't matter how hectic the day or the world gets out there, there's a place that you can come back to and take refuge and find peace to face another day. And Jesus is saying, is no longer do you need to look for that in a physical place, because I'm calling you maybe to different places away from your natural homes, like from Nashville, or from Cape Town, or from wherever. A lot of us are away from our natural homes. He's saying, but now you can make your home in me. And the good news of Jesus is he's everywhere. There is no place on this planet or this galaxy or this solar system or this universe that you and I could go where he is not. And he's saying that you can come to me and get that refuge, get that rest, get that sustenance, get that strength to go back out. And even when you go back out, I'm still with you. It's not a physical place. And so that's what it means to abide in Jesus, to be connected into Jesus. Now, why is that so important? Well, just from this passage, there's many reasons why that's important, but just from this passage, there's two things that strike me. One is life, and two is fruit. He says in John 15, verse 6, if anyone does not abide in me, anyone doesn't do that, doesn't abide, doesn't make their home, doesn't get connected into that branch, he's thrown away, he's going to wither away and die. So it's critical. It's literally a matter of life and death. Where you're going to find your place. All of us are abiding somewhere. That's the thing. All of us have a go-to place, a go-to person that does the things that Jesus is saying is you don't no longer need those things. You look to me for those things. All of us goes to a place or thing to get our security, our comfort, our place of rest. But ultimately, if it's not in Jesus, they're going to fail you. They're not designed to sustain you like he is. And when we make him our home, we can enjoy those things, like a vacation or like a good career or education. But if we make education, career, money, work, family, friends, the primary and ultimate place, we're going to be crushed under the weight of those things. And so life, Jesus is saying, apart from me, you're not going to experience life. And you might say, well, I know plenty of people who don't believe in Jesus, and they seem to be having a good time. So when we came back from our trip, one of our friends had graciously cleaned up our place for us, and not that it was messy, just in case my, you know, this discredits my wife, but you know, just put some milk and stuff in the fridge and had a beautiful bunch of tulips. I'm not a flower guy, but I think they were tulips on the counter for us, and they hadn't blossomed yet, and within a day it was beautiful, and then like even today they're still blossoming. But it's interesting because they're branches that are being cut off. Now, they still have some life in them. Beautiful. They were still growing. But how do you know next time I come next Sunday, they're going to be dead, withered, stale. And so what he's saying is not the sense of, you know, outside of me, you can't experience things or have fun or look like it. But he's saying it's not sustainable. It's not sustainable. And just like those branches are cut off, they still have some life in them. They still have some fruit. But it's going to wither and die because it's not connected to the life source. You're going to experience life, but not in the way that you were intended and not in its fullness, like if you're connected to the true life source. That's what Jesus is saying. And so you might say, well, my life is pretty good. It probably is pretty good. But how much do you think you're missing out on because you're not connected in to that amazing life source? And so life and fruit are two critical reasons why this is so important for us. And for those that are connected in, that we have got a personal, begun a personal relationship with Jesus, it's still not enough. We still need to abide in him. We still need to abide in him. This is the difference between a home and living in a place and visiting a place. So when we went back to Cape Town, having been here, having abided in Toronto for 2 years, we went back to Cape Town and people would say, well, you sound different. I said, no, I don't. Look, you sound different. And especially the kids, I think they just absorb it so much. Because what happens when you abide in a place? You begin to sound and reflect that place. I'd begun to reflect a little bit of the new home that I'm abiding in. And it's no different to Jesus. When we begin to abide in Jesus, we're going to begin to look, sound, think, feel different. You might not realize it or know it. And this is the thing. Like sometimes you think, I don't feel like any different. But I'm telling you, hang around with Him long enough, you're going to begin to reflect the culture of His home, of His accent. If you will go with the analogy a bit. There's a significant difference between visiting a place and living in a place. Like students, you go home in the holidays. Or if you go back home and it's great and you just dump a ton of laundry in your folks' place and you just raid their fridge and plunder and it's a great time. But you're there briefly and then you're back. You know, and I think sometimes so many of us, this is how we have a relationship with Jesus. We visit Him when He's asking us to abide with Him. And visiting a place is never going to be able to give you what you need when you abide in a place. Does that make sense? If I just visited home and every week, it's not true home. And so if we're serious about the words of Jesus and we want to take the words of Jesus very seriously, then He's not calling us to visit Him. You're not doing Him a service by visiting Him once a week on a Sunday, although I'm thankful that you're here. But while you're here, let us encourage you and employ you. It's not about visiting a church service and doing a religious duty. That doesn't change anything if it's just that. That He wants us to find a home in Him. Literally, make your home in Me, and I'm going to come and make My home in you. You're going to begin to look and think and feel differently as you hang around Jesus. So let's look lastly. How do we do this then? So practically, how do you abide? How do you do that? Do you climb up on a mountain and get into a lotus meditation position and just go, abide? You could do that. I haven't tried that, but you could do that, and maybe it'll work for you. But you're going to need to do some other things above that. And you certainly don't want to do that in the middle of winter. But again, Jesus gives us clues in this passage. And this is not exhaustive. There's so many different things that we can do to our relationship with Jesus. It's an amazing thing. There's so many different avenues. And God speaks to us in different ways and works with your personality and how you're wired. But here are some foundational things that if you and I want this kind of life, that if you and I are going to abide and be more connected and be this, you know, we call this year the year of the Bible, the year of abiding in Him. If we're going to do that, then you're going to need to at least do these foundational things. And there's two things I think that He alludes to in John 15, verse 7. He says, if you abide in Me and My words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. Let's look at that first one, Scripture. His words in you. His words in me. So this is a foundational presupposition that we hold as Christians. God exists. God is personal. God can be known, and God has made Himself known to us. They each carry tremendous weight, and for some of us, those are stumbling blocks. We might come to God, I believe that God exists, but I don't believe He's personal. I don't believe that He's really involved. But that's a foundational presupposition, and it's beyond the scope of this time to go into the reasonings behind that. But a couple of the ways that we believe that God has revealed Himself and made Himself known to us because He wants us to know Him is what we call general revelation and specific revelation. General revelation is simply when you look like a creation, when you look at the world around you, this tremendous design, intentionality, it would seem, that has gone into this world that we live in. The way our earth is on an axis that's precise, the way tides work, and the way everything is set up, some would say that's here by chance or like an evolutionary process, we would say there's too much to risk and too much faith required to just say that's up to chance. We believe that there has to be an intelligent design behind all this design. You don't even have to look out there much. You could just look at your body, look at your fingerprint, your eye, how it all works. And so we would say that those are major billboards pointing to a designer. General revelation. Or even conscience. The fact that you and I know that there's certain rights and wrongs. Certain violations when we read things that just strikes us. When we see things being done to kids or this or that. Something in us says that's wrong. Justice needs to be served in that area. Where does that come from? And we would say that comes from the great moral lawgiver, that he's written his law primarily on our hearts. Now we can violate that, desensitize it to a place where it no longer functions like it should in our lives, but there is something within us that helps us distinguish right from wrong. We call that general revelation. It's going to give you a general sense that, hey, there's something or someone bigger than me. But it's not enough for us to know God. And so special revelation comes and answers that point. And we believe special revelation is through primarily Jesus and this Bible. And so you ask, well, why should I believe the Bible? And that is a fantastic question and a question that deserves a far greater answer than I'm just going to give you now. But I'll just say this. One of the most convincing reasons why you and I should believe Scripture is simply because Jesus did. And we believe Jesus carries tremendous weight. Okay, we know that he lived this. We know that history records his footsteps. All right, it's not a question did he exist. It's a question what you believe about him. Was he just a teacher? Was he just a great prophet? He was all those things and more. He was the great savior of the world, God himself. Jesus himself says, "Don't think that I've come to abolish the law or the prophets." In other words, don't think I've come to abolish this word. I've not come to abolish it, but to fulfill them. But truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished. He had a very high view of Scripture. Very high view of Scripture. And I think if we're going to follow him, we have to have a very high view of Scripture too. When God communicates to us so many different ways through his words abiding in us. It's not just one dimensional. For instance, if you start reading the Bible, things are going to convict you. Like, oh. And so when things convict us, we need to respond with sorrow and like, I'm sorry, and repent. So I want to change that. Or when he commends us, that we're to receive that gratefully and gladly with joy. What happens when he commands us that we're to trust and obey him? What about when he promises us, so many promises, that we also trust and believe that he's good for what he promises that he'll do? What about when he warns us? That we trust him, that he knows better, and we take him seriously. Just a few examples. And so a lot of it has to do with trust, and that's why it's always going to come back to a matter of the heart. But I do want to caution this, and I want to say, like, I'm so thrilled that we're making it the year of the Bible. Obviously, every year is the year of the Bible, but we're just saying, is like, we want to take Scripture seriously. We want to take the Bible seriously. We believe this is the words of God himself to us, and it has life-transforming power. But I want to caution us. That in Jesus' day, there was a group of people who knew the Bible very well, who were on the most diligent Bible plan, the Pharisees. Jesus didn't think too highly of their Bible knowledge. Why? It's because they had studied the Scripture and missed the whole point of Scripture. They knew this better than you and I probably will ever be able to know it, and yet they totally missed the point of it. I'll go a step further. The devil himself, the arch enemy of God himself, quoted Scripture to Jesus. I mean, think of the audacity. He had memorized Scripture. And so I commend you to memorize Scripture this year. I commend you to read Scripture this year. I commend you to do what it takes to become knowledgeable in this. But I commend you also to not lose the point of all, doing all of that. And what is it? This whole thing is about a person, Jesus. Not a philosophy, not a program, not a religion. It's a window to help us see Jesus better, not a painting. Treat the Bible like a window and not a painting. What do you do with a painting? You look at the paintings. That's an amazing painting. It's so amazing. I'm so blown away by the creativity of that painting. And that's it. It's an end in itself. What do you do with a window? The window is a means to a greater end. It provides you a better view. And I would submit to you that this is the word that provides us a better view to Jesus. And so I just want to caution us as we do that, that we don't become, we don't get off track in the sense of what God has done for us in providing Jesus for us. John 5, verse 39 to 40, speaking to those very Pharisees, those very religious leaders, pastors of his day. You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. And it is they that bear witness about me. It's about Jesus. Yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life. There's that word again. So go to this for life, knowing that life is not attached in memorizing a scripture. It's not a formula. It's not a magical chant that you can sing. It's found in a person, and his name is Jesus. And then lastly, he talks about, if you abide in me, John 15, verse 7, and my words abide in you, that's scripture in us, becoming, reading and learning and doing this word. He then says, ask whatever you wish, and it'll be done for you. And that's prayer. Prayer is conversation with God. Abiding in God is not one way. We want to get his communication primarily to us, but God wants us to communicate back to him, and we do this through prayer. Prayer is simply that. It's conversation with God. And you don't need to have a course in prayer at all. You can begin today. You might not even have a relationship with God, and you can still pray to him and he'll hear. And cry to him. Say, God, I'm so confused. This guy in the front has made me more confused. Go to him. He'll help you. And he'll use broken people like us to hopefully get you close. But you don't need any qualification to begin talking with God. I love how Jesus is so confident in the life-transforming power of his words abiding in us, so much so that it'll affect our mind, our will, and emotions, that we'll begin, as we abide in him and his words abide in us, we'll begin to think like him, we'll begin to choose and decide and have our will conform to him, and we'll begin to feel like what he feels, so much so that Jesus says, when you're in that place, you can ask whatever you wish. Every parent, that is your worst nightmare, to say to your children, ask whatever you wish, and it shall be yours. Don't you think that's quite risky? Like, how do you know they're going to ask for the right things? Like, how will I know if I go to the toy store, and I say, ask whatever you wish, and it shall be done for you? Where's my confidence in knowing that they're going to choose right? Well, Jesus seems to say, I have confidence. That as you make your home in me, and I make my home in you, and you're abiding in this word, and it's getting in you, and it's beginning to produce fruit, I have the confidence that you're going to begin to ask the things that you need to ask. You're going to begin to ask the things that God wants asked. That you're going to begin to feel what God feels. You're going to begin to think like I think. You're going to begin to ask in alignment with that. Isn't that radical? And that's what he's called us to do. But that only comes as we abide in him. And that's not a perfect science. Sometimes God's not going to give us whatever we wish in that sense, because if he did, it would destroy us. And so we even need to trust him in that. And what's the result as we end off now? John 15:8 is the result. By this my Father is glorified. You know that our life purpose is ultimately to glorify God? So you cry, what's my purpose in life? Well, here's your purpose in life. How are you going to get your purpose in life? You're going to start fulfilling your purpose in life as you abide with the life giver, the life source, Jesus. That brings glory to him, that you bear much fruit, right? Fruit is a natural consequence of abiding in a healthy vine. Do you see the effortlessness of fruitfulness when you're abiding in the right vine? If I'm an orange tree, I don't have to I must remember I'm an orange tree, produce oranges, oh darn, a lemon again. It doesn't happen like that. Naturally, it produces after its kind. And that's what Jesus is saying. When you're abiding, when you're making your home, when you're not just visiting, but when you're hanging out, and I'm hanging out with you, and we're doing that together and consistently and over time, you might not think nothing's changing, but I'm telling you, your accent's changing. I can hear it. Your accent's changing. Fruit's starting to come out of your life. That brings glory to my Father. And so, you're proved to be my disciples. Here's some three questions of reflection for you as we go before God and close this time out. Number one, what is stopping you right now from following Jesus? Maybe there's people here today, and And I want to put that to you. What is stopping you right now from following Jesus? And if we can help you in that, let us know. We're going to pray a prayer. Number two, what is stopping you and me from abiding in Jesus? Maybe you are following Jesus, but maybe you're a visitor more than an abider. And maybe you feel convicted today. That's a good thing. It means God loves you and wants your life to be changed. So what's stopping you? Our busyness, time. And thirdly, are you happy to have the same answer next week? Or are you going to do something different? Is 2015 going to be different? Or are you going to have the same excuses, the same answers? Can I just newsflash? Life is not going to get less busy unless you decide. Life is not going to get less hectic unless you decide. Time is not going to come more abundant unless you decide. And I say that knowing that a lot of us work hard and we need responsibilities and that kind of things, but it starts with a priority. It starts with an attitude that then begins to take shape in your life. And let's pray together today. God, firstly, we want to thank you so much that you're a good God, that you're a God that loves us, as we've heard already today and as we've sung, that you're a God that doesn't breathe a word of condemnation over anyone here today, God, that you already came into this world because the world stood condemned. And so today there is no condemnation, but there is conviction. God, there is a call going out to your people all over this room. For some, it's the call maybe they're hearing for the first time, and you're prodding and gently nudging them to make a radical decision to follow you. God, I pray you give them strength and grace to put aside the fears and unanswered questions and take that step of faith and follow you, Jesus. And then for many of us, God, who have taken that step of faith, even still you're wrestling with our hearts, God. And you're saying, I'm not content for you just to visit with me. I want you to abide in me. I want this year and the years here on for you to find your home in me. Find in me the place of security, of strength, the place of significance, identity, the place of purpose. That you look to me for those things primarily. And so I pray, God, would you help us come back to that place here today, God? By your grace, for your glory, and for our joy, in Jesus' name, amen.
You've been listening to a message from Every Nation GTA. Thanks for joining us. For more information, visit our website at everynationgta.org.